So last week, we started a series called From Promise to Reality. From Promise to Reality. Many of us know the promises of God, but we don't always walk in the promises of God. So we want to, in this time of teaching, it'll be myself this week and more than likely Kara next week, depending on how much I get through today. We want to continue teaching on how do we make those promises a reality? How do we make them, how do we bring those promises into fruit in our own lives? Because those promises are everywhere. They're all through Scripture. Promises for health, for healing, for finances, promises for favor, promises for God's blessing. Says that he has already blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places. So he's already blessed us, but we don't always walk in blessing. So just kind of as a real quick recap from last week, we've got some new faces from last week. So just as a real quick recap, one of the points I really pushed last week was we can either let the Word of God determine what we believe, or we can let our experiences and other people's experiences determine what we're going to believe. So we can either look at, well, God's word says this, but this happened, so therefore God's word, it must not mean all the time. You know, one of the examples I use is I used to believe that it wasn't always God's will for people to be healed because I would pray for people all the time and they wouldn't get healed. So therefore, you know, you put two and two together and you come up with it's not always God's will, even though his word says that he heals all our diseases. So we either believe that all, or we don't believe that all. We can let the Word of God determine what we're going to believe, or we can let our experiences determine what we believe. We talked about promises last week, about how the Word is full of promises. And let's just read through one of the key scriptures we used last week was 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 19 and 20. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 19 and 20. And it says, for the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, by me, Silvanus, and Timothy, was not yes and no, but in him was yes. For all the promises of God in him are yes, and in him, amen, to the glory of God through us. There were three things we pulled out of that scripture verse. First of all, when you're talking about the promises of God, God doesn't say no. A lot of people say, sometimes he says yes, sometimes he says no, sometimes he says later. It says right here, the promises are not yes and no, but in Christ, they are yes. The second thing we pulled out of this is that it says that the promises of God are yes and amen. That word amen, we dove pretty deep into, but just in kind of a short summary, the word amen is basically an attention grabber for people that's saying, listen to what I'm about to say because this is an absolute truth. So the promises of God are yes and amen. And then the third thing that we talked about from that passage of scripture last week was that when we walk in the promises of God, it brings glory to God through us. That was the third part from verse 20 that says, to the glory of God through us. God enjoys it when we walk in promises. I mean, how many people here have kids that you just don't like to see them succeed? You just don't want to see them do well. You know, we've got our own Heavenly Father who it brings him joy when he says, I will provide all your need according to my riches and glory in Christ Jesus. And then we walk in that promise. That brings him joy. He's not going to force us to walk in that promise. We all have our own free will. He's not going to force us to do that. So it brings him joy when we choose to say, okay, Lord, this is what your word says. Your word is truth. I believe it. And we start walking in that promise. It excites him. It gets him excited. So those are the three things that we pulled from that particular passage of scripture. And what I want to encourage you guys again, like I did last week, is when you're reading the word, look for some of those promises. Just pull them out. They're everywhere. There are thousands of promises in the Word of God. And as you're reading through His Word, start to pull them out for yourself and start to claim them for yourself. Hebrews 8:6 talks about the old covenant compared to the new covenant. In Hebrews 8:6, it says, "But now he has obtained a more excellent ministry," talking about Jesus, "inasmuch as he is also mediator of a better covenant, which was established on better promises." The old covenant, we don't live under the old covenant anymore, thanks to Jesus. I can eat pig. I like eating pig. We don't live under that old covenant anymore. We live under the new covenant, which was established on better promises. Now, notice here, it doesn't talk about the old covenant being established on a bunch of laws and rituals. The old covenant was established on promises. That's a new wrinkle in some people's brains. It was established on promises, but now we're under this new covenant, which is established on better promises than the old one. And we could go much, much deeper into that, but that's a topic for another day. So we're under this new covenant that's established under new promises. Now, we told you guys that there tends to be, from our experience working in a ministry call center, there's the fruit need and the root need. So very briefly here, looking at the fruit need is whatever someone needs ministry for. So they call in, they say, I've got cancer or I've got a headache, whatever it is. They call in and they've got this fruit need, and it's produced in their life through fruit. So they just want us to pray for it, pluck that fruit off, get rid of it, they're done with the cancer, it's out of the way. But the problem is if we don't come after the root problem, that fruit's going to grow back again. Might even grow back bigger than the last time around. And this is, if you guys look at some of these ministries that have these healing ministries, you'll find that they'll tell you probably 70 to 80% of people that get healed through their ministries end up with the same problem that they got healed of. That's not God's will. That's not God's plan. But the root wasn't attacked. Now, it tells us in Corinthians that God's given some people the gift of healing. So yes, we can go and we can pluck that fruit off of that issue. Some people that have this particular gift. Now, we all can heal people, but some people have the gift of healing, which is a little bit deeper than that. And they can go and they can pluck that fruit off of that tree. But if the root isn't taken care of, the fruit comes back. So we talked about how we're going to be spending some time talking about six root issues that we tend to deal with that produce wrong fruit in our lives. And that's what we're going to be working our way through. And today we're going to start on the first one, which is God's love. Now, before you sit there and you say, "I already know God loves me. You know, Jesus loves me. The Bible told me so." You know, we all know God loves us. So before you just turn your brain off and just don't pay attention, I really want to encourage you guys to allow the Holy Spirit to take it a little bit deeper. Take it a lot deeper. Now, that doesn't mean you don't have a revelation of God's love, but there's always, always room for improvement in that. Book of 1 John. Chapter 4, verse 18. 1 John, chapter 4, verse 18, is a great test for us to take ourselves through to get a good understanding of, do I know the Father's love? Do I understand it, or do I not? 1 John, chapter 4, verse 18, says that there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. Is there anything you fear? If so, we can take the love of God a little deeper. We can be made a little more perfect through his love. We can get a greater understanding of his love. I used last week the example of how we moved out to Colorado and I was terrified that I wasn't going to be able to pay my rent. I didn't understand the love of God. I didn't understand how great his love is and how much he loves me. And as a result of not knowing that, I produced the fruit of fear. It wasn't the root, it was the fruit. Now, I could quote some scripture, I could feel a little bit better, build myself up a little bit, and then, you know, pluck that fruit off, and then I'd go right back into fear again because I didn't understand the love of God. Now, even today, there's still things. I'm going deeper and deeper and deeper in the love of God because I'm not there yet. There's still more to learn. There's still more revelation to be attained. So I want to encourage you guys, if you feel like you got a pretty good understanding of His love, allow the Holy Spirit, our teacher, to take you a little bit deeper because there's always more to be learned. So, talking about the love of God, about, oh gosh, I don't even know how many years ago it was now, probably 6 or 7 years ago, Kara and I were newlyweds. We were two very selfish people that got married and expected the other person to not be selfish. That causes problems. I'm not going to go into a great bit of detail as far as our testimony involving that, but I will tell you that what fixed it is a greater revelation of the love of God. I was reading my Bible one day, and I came across Ephesians chapter 5, I believe it is, where it talks about husbands, love your wife as Christ loves the church. And at that time, I wasn't really feeling like loving my wife. It's amazing how we get ourselves in those situations, and then just through reading the Word, He just brings you to the right places to hear just what you need to hear, when you need to hear it. And I read through that, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church, and I kind of stopped, and I said, God, I'm not doing a good job. I'm not doing it the way that You're calling me to do. I can't blame her if I'm not doing what I'm supposed to be doing. And I said, God, you're going to have to teach me how to do this. And I said, but it says here, I have to love her the way You love the church, so I obviously don't have a revelation on how You love the church. So I told him to teach me. He took me to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And you guys can turn there. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, commonly known as the love chapter. It's read at just about every wedding. We don't really get into the depth of it, but it's read at every wedding. It's basically, here's what you are supposed to do. But yet God's Word tells us in the book of 1 John, chapter 4, verse 16, it says that God is love. Not that God displays love. It doesn't say that He walks in love. It says that He is love. There is no love without God. We can't love other people if we don't know the love of God, because God is love. So I went to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and I read through this whole list, verses 4 through 8, this whole list of what love is. And the Lord said to me, if love is this, and I am love, then I am this. So I went through it, and I went through this very, very slowly, and I encourage you guys to do the same thing. Those of you who have been here long enough that you remember when I was here last, I preached on this a couple times. But I encourage you to go through this process where you read something from this passage of Scripture and then stop and think about it. Meditate on it. Focus on how is this a characteristic of God? What would it be like if God was actually this way toward me? Because I'll be honest with you, a lot of Christians I talk to don't really believe that God is all of these things toward them. So I'm not going to take you through everything on this list, but just use the first one as an example here. We'll go through a few of them, but verse 4, love suffers long, or in some translations says love is patient. Honestly, I think I like the translation love suffers long better than love is patient, because patience can just be, well, I'm just going to sit around and wait for this to happen, but suffers long, it has so much more depth to it, has so much more meaning to it. So I would read that and I would say, okay, so love suffers long. What does that look like if God suffers long with me? And I would start to picture it in my mind. I would start to imagine, what is this like? What would it really be like if this is true, that God suffers long with me? And, you know, there are so many different directions we can go with this. But, you know, one of the directions that I'd like to go with it is the fact that, again, those of you who are parents, do you want your kids to have AIDS? Do you want your kids to have cancer? Do you want your kids to be suffering with poverty, wondering how they're going to pay the bills, living in fear, wondering where their next meal is going to come from? Is that something that you want your kids to go through? I'll take that as a no. You see, last week we were talking about how the promises of God are yes and amen, but yet we're not always walking in those promises. His provision is there the whole time. In the situation where I needed rent money, his provision was there the whole time. I just missed it. we can give you guys a recording for those of you who weren't here for last week. But love suffers long. When it comes to sin in our lives, okay, it isn't to God this just, it's just so detestable, it's so wrong, it's not this thing that just makes him feel all icky on the inside, and that's why I don't want my kids to sin. He created us, he knows how our bodies function, he knows us better than we know ourselves, and he knows that there are consequences to actions. When we fill ourselves with the junk of the world that the rest of the world does, with some of the media and some of the movies and all of that stuff, we're filling ourselves with this garbage. Now, we can say this is sin, and we can say that this hurts God or whatever. And you know what? It does hurt God, because he knows we will reap a harvest of what we're going through. Same thing as you with some of you with your children. If you know your child is doing something wrong, it's not the love that you have for them, as long as it's not a selfish love about how bad they're making you look by what they're doing wrong. But if it's not a selfish love, but it's more of a godly love for those kids, your thoughts on this are, this is going to destroy them. This is going to hurt them. That's the love of the Father. He knows what our bodies can handle and what they can't handle. He knows that if I were to cheat on Kara, it would bring death, destruction, murder. It would bring all of this awful stuff into my life. And God is just sitting there saying, I don't want you to go through that. I don't want you to have to live through that. Like I said before, it's not like sin is this thing that's just, it's just icky to God. You know, it's not just repulsive to God. He's looking at it from the perspective of, I created you this way. This is the way you function. But if you go off onto this other track here, there are going to be consequences, and I don't want you to walk through those consequences. If your child is going to college and they're taking out hundreds and hundreds of thousands of dollars in debt and they're spending the whole time drunk, sleeping around, you know, the parent is looking at them and they're saying, listen, wake up. Wake up. You're hurting yourself. It is going to take you a long time to pull yourself out of this if you don't focus on why you're actually there and what you're spending that money on. The love of the Father is always about us. When we look at it from the perspective of the love of the Father, or I'm sorry, about sin, when we look at it from the perspective of sin is just gross to God, it separates us from God, it just puts this wall in between us and he wants nothing to do with us, that's not the love of the Father. The love of the Father is ready to embrace you. The love of the Father is ready to just take you in and say, okay, let's clean up this mess. Let's get rid of this. Let's fix it, because what you're doing, the path you're going on, will lead to destruction. The love of the Father doesn't want to see that destruction. You guys understanding what I'm saying? Okay. So, love suffers long. It's not all about sin. It's not all about whether or not he is looking at that end destruction, but love stands with us the whole time. And even though it causes God to suffer seeing what we're going to take ourselves through, he's still there by our side. So when we sit there and meditate on this, okay, love suffers long, what does that look like? And I encourage you guys, go home and do that. I spent probably 15, 20 minutes, maybe even a half hour just on that one topic. when the Lord told me to go through this. And I sat there. There was no music playing. There was no TV on. There was nothing going on. It was just me. Kara wasn't even home. And I just sat there thinking about it, picturing it in my mind. What does it look like that God suffers long, or God is patient with me? And then eventually I was satisfied with the level of revelation the Lord gave me from that. And then he said, okay, move on to the next one. So I said, okay, move on to the next one. Love is kind. And then I say, okay, so that means that God is kind toward me. Now again, we tend to look at this passage of scripture about how we're supposed to act toward other people, how other people are supposed to act toward other people or toward us. And that's all true. It's all true. But if we don't understand that God is this way toward us, if we think that there's anything in us that God's holding against us, and we want to walk in prosperity, we're going to be like, nah, I don't know, I kind of screwed up last week. God's not really going to help me out. It's going to become a hindrance to us receiving the promises of God if we don't understand that God Almighty loves us. So that's why we're kind of digging into this here. You know, it says in Galatians 5:6, I mentioned this last week, that faith works through love. It talks about faith working through love. When we understand the love of the Father, and we find ourselves in a situation where we need healing in our body or finances, we get ourselves so built up on God's love for us that we realize that, well, if God really loves me as much as His Word says that He loves me, there's no way He's not going to provide for me. And all of a sudden, faith is birthed on the inside of us. And we know that Almighty God, our Father, loves us. So I encourage you, go through everything in this list. We'll read through it. Love suffers long. Love is kind. Love does not envy. So we say, okay, that means God does not envy us. Love does not parade itself or is not puffed up. It does not behave rudely. It does not seek its own. Love is not provoked. Love thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. Again, I encourage you guys to go through each and every one of those things and really spend some time with it, picturing what is the love of God. You know, when I did it the first time, I've done it many times since then, gone through this, but when I went through it the first time and I got to love bears all things, you know, the Lord just, he gave me a vision where he just threw his arms up in the air and he said, that's it. I can't bear it anymore with John. And then in the sweetest voice, he said to me, I will never say that. You see, when we're in relationship with other people, oftentimes we'll use the term, I can't bear it anymore with that person. That means we haven't tried a God kind of love with that person, because love bears all things. And when Scripture says all, do you know what that means in the Greek and Hebrew? All. Imagine that. All means all. He bears all things with us. He endures all things with us. That is the love of God. I got to the end of that whole routine there, that whole process of just focusing on God's love. And the whole time I forgot that I started it all by telling God I needed to learn how to love my wife better. I got all the way to the end of it. And then the Lord said to me, okay, do it again. But this time, read it on how you should be toward your wife. So I went right back into it again. Love is patient, or love suffers long. And then God said, okay, stop, right there. What does that look like if you were to suffer long for your wife? Love is kind. Okay, stop there. What would it look like if you were kind toward your wife? And every illustration that I thought through with God on how God is love toward me, how God is kind toward me, long-suffering, every single illustration, he gave me the exact same picture of me being toward my wife. It only took her a week or two to recognize that something was different. Because we got through to the end of that whole process again, that whole scripture verse. I got to the end, and the Lord asked me, he said, are you willing to make that commitment? Now, I haven't been perfect. And I would love to say that in how spiritually mature I am, I jumped up and threw my arms in the air and said, yes, God, I'll make that commitment. I had to think it through, guys. I really had to think it through. Was I willing to make that type of a commitment? Because I don't take commitment lightly, guys. If I commit to something, if I don't fulfill that commitment, I must be dead. I have to fulfill my commitments. I have to be a man of my word. And so I thought through it, and I probably spent 20 minutes thinking about it. Am I willing to make this commitment? And it's been awesome ever since. But God had to teach me how to love by learning how he loves me. So there are some key points regarding the love of God that I want to read for you guys, and there's some scripture verses that go along with them. First one, God's love is not conditional on our behavior, good or bad. It's constant, irremovable, and will never fail. So let's break that apart a little bit. God's love is not conditional on our behavior, good or bad. Romans chapter 5, verse 8. It says, for God demonstrates his own love toward us, in while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. You ever notice how God didn't wait for us to clean up our act before he chose to die for us? He didn't tell us to fix ourselves first before he would be willing to pay the price for our actions, but yet he died for us while we were still in our sin. If he was going to wait for us to clean up ourselves, he never would have died for us. Because even the best thing we can do is as filthy rags compared to his righteousness. So, with that said, God's love for us is not conditional or conditioned on our behavior, good or bad. As I said in my prayer earlier, there is nothing we can do to make God love us more. There is nothing we can do to make God love us less. Because God is love. For God to love us less based on however I screwed up last night would mean that God is denying a part of himself. Because he can't. He can't do that. He can't deny a part of himself because God is love. So that first part, God's love is not conditional on our behavior, good or bad. The next part, it is constant. We just read this in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 7. I'll read that again real quick for you. It says, love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. So love is constant. There is nothing that gets in the way of it. Absolutely nothing that gets in the way of the love of God for us. It's irremovable. Romans chapter 8, verses 38 and 39. Romans 8, verses 38 and 39. Says, for I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. I like that, the way he starts that off. I am persuaded. I am persuaded that there is nothing that can separate us from the love of God. I would ask you the same question. Are you persuaded that there is nothing you can do that can separate you from God's love? It's constant. It's there at all times, in every situation, in every circumstance, no matter what you did last night, no matter what you're thinking right now, God's love is always there. And then again, love will never fail. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 8. That's back at that base scripture that we used. Love never fails. The next key point says that God's love is better than anything we can experience in this life, it is superior to anything this world may have to offer. Let's break that one down a little bit. God's love is better than anything we can experience in this life. Psalms, verse 63, verse 3. Psalm 63, verse 3 says, because of your loving kindness is better than life, my lips will praise you. Your loving kindness is better than life, my lips will praise you. And it says, and is superior to anything this world may have to offer. Scripture verse for that is Song of Solomon, chapter 1, verse 2. And Song of Solomon is, many parts of it is kind of like the Lord's love letter to us. Demonstrating or using the example of a bride and groom to be and their love for each other, using that as an illustration of how God feels about us. And Song of Solomon says in chapter 1, verse 2 says, let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth, for your love is better than wine. Or your love is better than beer, I guess we could say. I don't really drink alcohol. I don't like the taste of it. But in the culture that we're looking at that wrote this passage of Scripture, that was a very normal thing. You have a glass of wine with your meal. People enjoy their wine. Ask the world. They enjoy it. I'm not a good person to really comment on that. I don't really know. People enjoy it. And yet, in God's Word, it uses wine as a comparison to the love of the Father. That the love of the Father is better than beer, guys. It's basically what Song of Solomon is saying there. That was Song of Solomon, chapter 1, verse 2. That's how they start the whole book off. The next key point that I've got is that the love of God removes all fear. We've already touched on this a little bit in the beginning. If we have any fear, we have not been made perfect in love. And I'll be honest with you guys, I'm still working on that one. If we have any fear, we have not been made perfect in love. that's one of those verses that we can stand on. If we know we have fear, we know what the root of the problem is. It's the love of God. Well, His love isn't the problem, but our knowledge, our understanding of the love of God is the issue when it comes to any fear in our life. Next key point, knowing God's love causes us to be filled with His fullness. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 17 to 19. Says that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width, the length, and the depth and height, to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Knowing God's love causes us to be filled with His fullness. Now, last verse 19 said, to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. You know, when I would minister to people on the phones, God's love was probably the number one root issue that I came across. There has been so much doctrine out there, so much theology about us basically having to earn God's love, that I'll be honest, people are just messed up when it comes to their knowledge of the love of God. They are so mixed up because they're told to get saved, all they have to do is accept Christ. Yeah, that's all they have to do. But then once they're saved, they're told, now you got to clean up your life. Now you have to do the rest. You have to fix all the problems in your life. You have to get over these addictions. You have to do it. It doesn't work, guys. That's why people just kind of fall off all the time, because they can't do it. They can't do it on their own. It takes knowing the love of God and recognizing that, yeah, we screwed up. Okay, let's move on. God's already over it. We're the ones that hold on to it for so long. You know, what we tend to do is we screw up, So we try to give ourselves a little bit of separation between us and God just to let him cool down just a little bit because I just screwed up. And that's when the devil picks you off. When you say, okay, I'm going to give myself, you know, I'll come to the Lord tomorrow and really just repent and let him know that I'm sorry, but he's probably too angry right now. I can't go to God right now. And they struggle with this. You know, someone that's struggling with alcoholism and they just screwed up again. We separate ourselves instead of going boldly into the presence of God. He accepts us right away. He's not holding anything against us. The blood of Jesus was more than enough to cover that one little screw up. It says in 1 John, I believe it is, that when we do screw up, we have a mediator between God and man. We've got Jesus himself that is saying, look, that's been paid for, God. That's already been paid for. And we are to then enter the throne of grace boldly. You know, what do you think the devil's going to do if every time you screw up and sin, you run right into the presence of God? You think he's going to keep enticing you to screw up if it means he's going to push you right into the presence of God every single time? He doesn't want you in the presence of God. But if every time you screw up, you run right into God's presence, you start worshiping him, you start loving him, you start praying in tongues, and you just love on God because he's already there loving on you. The devil's not going to keep coming after you with that same thing over and over and over again. I was about to say he's not stupid, but he is kind of stupid. But you know what I'm saying. He's going to give up on that one thing because all he's doing is pushing you into the presence of God. And every time you run into the presence of God, you get a little stronger. You get better at resisting. And before you know it, what used to be a problem isn't even a problem anymore. But it's when we beat people down because they screwed up. That's where the devil starts picking people off. They screwed up. We just let them have it. We let them know they screwed up. We let them know you just put separation in between you and God by that sin there, when God's really just sitting there with his arms wide open saying, come to me, and ready to embrace them. In that passage of scripture that we just read, verse 18 from Ephesians chapter 3, it talks about the dimensions of the love of God. It says that we may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width, length, depth, and height. So let me ask you guys a question. Looking at this podium here, if I wanted to measure the width of the podium, what would I measure? Left to right. Okay, so we've got the width. So if I wanted to measure the length of the podium, what would I measure? Top to bottom. Okay. If I wanted to measure the depth of the podium, what would I measure? Right, from the front to back. Okay? So if I wanted to measure the height of the podium, what would I measure? But that was the length of the podium. So we see everything in three dimensions. Everything we look at. We've got the width, the depth, and the height of everything that we look at. But yet the love of God is four dimensions. Anybody seen something that's four dimensions? Can anyone even explain to me something that's four dimensions? It's beyond my understanding. But yet the love of God, it says that we can measure the width, the length, the depth, and the height of his love. His love is so much greater than we can even comprehend on our own. Because we don't understand four dimensions. It's so much deeper than we can ever try to figure out on our own. That's the love of God. That's how great it is. When we think we have the love of God figured out, it's so much deeper than what we even think it is. When we sit there and we say, okay, so if God loves me that much, then there's no way that this thing that I need isn't going to be provided for me. His love goes even that much deeper. Because that only scratches the surface. We're only talking about three dimensions. But yet God's love has a fourth dimension that I can't tell you what it is. I can't measure it out. It's just so much deeper that it even says here that we are to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge. How does it pass knowledge? It's four dimensions. I can't explain it. It passes my knowledge. The love of God is deeper than anything we have ever experienced. It's deeper than anything that we have ever believed His love to be. It's greater than anything that we can even try to describe to other people, which is why I'm struggling so much to put it into words, because there's so much more to it. Whenever we think we understand it, we've barely scratched the surface of it. We've only scratched three dimensions of it. There's a whole other dimension that we just haven't even experienced yet. So it says, to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with the fullness of God. It's kind of contradicts itself a little bit there. It says that we are to know the love of God that passes knowledge. It shows that there is a knowing that we possess that honestly, I believe it's in our spirit that possesses that knowing the love of God, because it's that part of us that, you know, not focused on the physical around us. But it says that we can know. We're talking about revelation, knowing the love of God, that we can't just express to someone. They have to experience it. So that last point was knowing God's love causes us to be filled with His fullness. You know, as believers, let's be honest, we don't really live that much different from the rest of the world in most cases. Like I was saying earlier, we watch the same entertainment, we watch the same news, we go to church on Sunday. That's mainly the big difference between us and a lot of the world, because we haven't really allowed the Word of God to become a reality in our lives. I mean, many of us are working on that, moving in that direction. But the world looks at us, and in many cases, they don't see any difference. We can tell them that God loves them. We can tell them that God died for them, that he paid for their sin. But then they say, well, you're not living any different. I don't really notice a difference in you, so why would I want to buy into this club that you're trying to get me to buy into? Why would I want to be a believer if all it means is I have to give up my Sunday mornings and I gotta give up 10% of my income? I mean, that's basically what we're tempting the world with, and we tell them, well, you get to go to heaven. It's not about the here and now. It's about going to heaven. You know, as we talked about in the past, heaven's, that's just a benefit. That's not the goal. I mean, if that's the goal, then, I mean, you'll get there, but you'll smell like fire, or smell like smoke, as the word says. You'll just barely squeeze through. But that's just one little minor benefit of walking in a relationship with God. But the world doesn't see the difference in us. As believers, we're poor most of the time. As believers, we're unhealthy. I mean, look at our divorce rate. Our divorce rate's higher than the world's divorce rate. 51% last I checked, but that was like 6 years ago. I think I looked at that. Our divorce rate's higher than the world's divorce rate is. We're more depressed than the world is. We deal with anxiety more than the world deals with anxiety. I mean, this is the life that we're offering people when we go to them and we say, hey, you wanna join our club? This is why it's so important that we look at the promises of God and we learn how to walk in those promises and see those things working in our own life. Because when we walk up to people and we're in health, they want in. When we walk up to people when we go to a restaurant and we see that our waitress is struggling a little bit financially and we leave them $100 or $200 tip, you think that has an impact on them? You think they might want to hear about our Jesus and what so radically makes us different from everyone else? The promises of God are, as we said last week, they are yes and they are amen. They're ours for the taking. We can have them. We can walk in those promises in this life, not just in the life to come. And when we do, people will want what we have. In the New Testament, the Acts church, you will see over and over and over in the Acts church that people thought that the Christians were gods. Paul got bit by a viper. Everyone gathered around for the entertainment of watching him die. And absolutely nothing happened. He shook off the viper into the fire, and then he just went right back to his business. Because Paul knew that that poison, that venom, had no control over his body. That happens to any of us, and what do? Run straight to the ER. We got to get there quick so they can get this poison out of our body. Because we don't know the promises that we have in God's Word. We don't know that the blood of Jesus has already paid for all of this. We don't know that we're a new creation. The meaning behind new creation, you know, it literally means the old is completely gone. Now, yes, our body still looks the same when we get saved and we still have to renew our minds and things like that. But new creation literally means we are not the same as what we were before. Even physically speaking, we are not the same as what we were before. These things that had an impact on our lives before the blood of Jesus no longer have an impact on our lives. That's it right there. As Pastor Dave said, new creation means something completely new that's never been seen before. That's awesome. That is absolutely awesome. So do you think we should dive into some of these promises? Or should we just keep living the way the world lives and try to convince people that they need Jesus so they can go to heaven? When what we really have to offer them is a relationship with God. The last point that I have here, and we'll wrap it up, is His love for us enables us to love Him and others. 1 John chapter 4, verse 19. It says that we love Him because He first loved us. If He didn't first love us, we couldn't love Him. Like we said before, God is love. Without God, there is no love. We love Him because He first loved us. And again, that point was His love for us enables us to love Him and others. We can't know how to love others if we don't know how God loves us. We can't offer patience toward people if we don't know that God has patience toward us. Let's just close in prayer. Father, we just thank You, Lord. We thank You so much, God, for who You are and what You've done for us. Lord, we thank You for anything that we're going through in our life right now. You have given us a promise. And God, I thank You that those promises are yes and amen. I thank You, God, that Your love for us is so great that there is nothing we can do to cause You to love us less. And there is nothing we can do to cause You to love us more. That Your love is so deep, goes so deep that it is even beyond our understanding. That no matter how great we think Your love is, it is that much greater. Lord, I thank You that Your heart is all about people. I thank You, God, that Your heart is all about Your children. That Your love for us was so great that even while we were still screwing up, You died for us. Lord, thank You. We ask that You give us continued revelation on Your love, deeper and deeper, deeper and deeper understanding, God, of Your love and how great it is, Lord. And I thank You, God, that as we understand and walk in that love, I thank You, God, that there is no way that we can't walk in the promises that You've provided for us. And Lord, I thank You that when we do walk in those promises, it brings You joy to see us walking in what You provided for us. So, Father, we thank you today. We give you all the praise, the glory, and the honor. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.